Good morning. Welcome again. Join me if you have a Bible of some sort in looking at 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you've been with us or following along the last few weeks, we've been in 1 Samuel, and we've heard about King Saul, and we've started to hear about David. And interestingly enough, we're jumping all the way from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel chapter 22. So we're jumping all the way that way, but perhaps 2 Samuel 22 was written closer to the events in 1 Samuel. It's hard to know for sure, but it's quite likely. It's interesting that 2 Samuel 22 is duplicated almost exactly in Psalm 18, so this is kind of a psalm. And we're told it's written by David. So a lot of times if something is repeated in the Bible, it's noteworthy, and it's good to pay attention to it. So that's what we'll do this morning. And if you can, read along with me, and we'll read through the chapter. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 22. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostril. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. To the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down, bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. Stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have reserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So that's 2 Samuel chapter 22. And as I was looking at it and trying to figure out what it means to me and perhaps what it means to us this morning, it was a bit of a challenge for me for maybe a couple reasons as I read through, and it happens to me, I'm not sure if it happens to you, when you read through the Psalms, and some of them are pretty straightforward and pretty generally applicable, and some of them I'll admit that I have trouble relating because I'm not in the exact same position as the person who wrote the Psalm, And as I look at this passage, I'm not in the exact same position as David. Speaking for myself, I haven't been a shepherd. I haven't taken care of sheep for any... I don't know if anybody here has taken care of sheep for more than a short period of time. And if you can relate as a shepherd like David was. Or if anyone in the room here has... fought against a 9-foot-9 man. I haven't, but I'm just guessing that you haven't either, and perhaps that experience is different than yours. Or I wonder if anybody here may have killed someone in a military exercise or a military endeavor. No, maybe not. Probably not. I haven't either, so I don't relate to that personally. Or I wonder if anyone in the room here has been literally hunted by the head of state, like David was by King Saul. Probably not. So David's in a unique position here. And if we have trouble relating, it's for perhaps good reason. In some of those areas, he's different. He's unique. And I don't know if you found, as you were reading along or hearing with me as we read through some of these verses, where he speaks and he says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness," in verse 21, "according to the cleanness of my hands he has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin." And that verses like these are probably what leads those who study it and commentators to figure that it was written before, sort of giving away perhaps part of the story coming up here with David, but many of us know that he didn't entirely keep himself from sin, did he, as king? And so some people think this was written before that period where he committed adultery and murder. But even so, it's hard to hear someone say, "Oh, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight," to not think that he's almost boasting a little bit about his righteousness or blamelessness or bragging a little bit. That's the feeling I get, and I couldn't feel like I could rate this myself and say that about myself. I don't know if anyone out here feels that they could say that about themselves and rate that somewhere to read by generations and generations to come. But it helped me to take this whole passage in context and read a little bit about what some other people said. Actually, there's some commentaries in the library, Bethel Library, next door there, and I like to have a look. There's one group of commentaries that I find quite helpful because it goes into great detail, and I looked, and the commentary for 2 Samuel was missing. we've been in 1 Samuel, so it makes sense. I figured that the other people that are speaking in 1 Samuel might have use for that commentary, and so, well, good choice. Anyway, so my favorite commentary was kind of gone out of the library, but since this passage is pretty much duplicated in Psalm 18, I went over to the Psalms commentary and I grabbed that one, and so I was good to go. And reading a few what people say about this passage, they kind of put it in the context and they call it a royal hymn of thanksgiving, where that's a hymn that the king says. And so King David, in a sense, is sort of, in the Old Testament, the ultimate king. He's sort of he's the best known, probably the most famous. He's seen as being a righteous king. So he writes the royal hymn of thanksgiving, and that's what this is. It also helped to know that Hebrew writers don't always sort of put their thoughts in a linear way, where I'm kind of used to someone saying, here's a point, my main point. For example, God is righteous. And they'll make a point, and then they'll have some evidence or some points or some things to back up that main point. So they'll bring me along to show how they make that main point. And Hebrew writers don't always write like that. Or I'm used to someone saying, here's this, here's another piece of evidence, here's another point, leading up to an inevitable conclusion. And sometimes Hebrew writers in the Bible and in Psalms don't write in that way. Sometimes they put their main point or their most significant things kind of in the middle, and they'll have on either side supporting points and things. So that idea of there being sort of a middle part that's significant to this passage helped me. And I think if we were to look right past those few verses where it almost seems like David is bragging a bit, to verse 26, and that's pretty close to the middle, of the passage. And an interesting couple verses where it says in verse 26, to the faithful you show yourself faithful, the blameless you show yourself blameless, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. So I understand from that God is a God who responds in kind. And so that's why it says if we seek the Lord, we will find him. God responds in kind. If we rebel against the Lord, things don't go well, because God responds in kind. And so it helped me to understand that God, as David says here, is responding in kind to David. And it was true that David was righteous. And I don't mean we see in certain passages of the Bible where someone is described as a righteous man. David describes himself as righteous. Or, as you may have read, Job is described as a righteous man. We're not talking about absolute righteousness, are we? Because we learn from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that no one is righteous. No one is righteous enough to meet God's perfect standard. So no one is absolutely righteous. But perhaps there's some people that are relatively righteous, or shall we say, righteous compared to some others. And so Job was righteous compared to some of the others of his day. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was righteous relatively to some of the others in his day. So David was too. And I think we're safe to say that that's true, because it says in a couple places David was a man after God's own heart. And so he was. And up to this point, he was righteous, he kept God's law, And it says, as a little note in 2 Samuel, the end of chapter 8, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. So there you go. But I believe the main idea for our passage this morning is the appropriate response to God's blessing is thanksgiving. So that's what we have. We have a royal hymn of thanksgiving. So that's what I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about with this passage. Even though it's not Thanksgiving this weekend, this Sunday, perhaps for us believers, in a sense, every day is Thanksgiving, isn't it? Because the appropriate response to God's blessing is thanksgiving. And if we have a sense of God's blessing every day, then we're thankful every day, aren't we? And so, was David blessed? I think he was. It's hard not to come to that conclusion if you read the story. He came from a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of 8 boys and probably 2 sisters. And normally that means that you don't have too much prominence. He didn't even get invited to the sacrifice that Samuel had when he was going to anoint the next king, because he wasn't considered significant. But he ended up coming, and he was anointed king. God protected him, and eventually he did become king of all Israel. So David was blessed, and as we see in the passage, God protected him. God helped him in military conquests and saved him. So David was blessed. The appropriate response to receiving anything good from anyone is thanks. And so it's strange for us not to every day thank people and every day that do something for us or that we're thankful for. And one example in my life recently, when I was thankful, is quite recently. Actually, yesterday we had, our family had a 60th wedding anniversary celebration for my parents. The actual day is just about 3 weeks from now, but we celebrated it yesterday since we could get our family together. It's a pretty good-sized family now. And my parents have been married 60 years, and that doesn't happen a lot these days. It's hard sometimes not to be, I don't know if it's a little cynical with the way Western society is. Sometimes it's hard for people to even reach 6 years of being married, never mind 60. But we took this opportunity to celebrate my parents' 60th wedding anniversary, and part of that was just thanking them. Thanking them for being good parents, thanking them for being a good example of a married couple for 60 years. And once again, their righteousness as a married couple wasn't absolute, wasn't perfect, but I guess we could say their righteousness was relative. They were better than some. They were good enough to at least make it 60 years. So we got together. They had 6 kids, and we all showed up, and those of our kids that could make it showed up and told our parents that we're thankful for them. So we thanked them, even though my big brother said, well, yes, you've done a lot of good things, but you're not perfect, so don't get the wrong idea. But no, they weren't absolutely perfect or absolutely righteous, but they did well, and we're thankful for them. So we responded to our parents with thanksgiving. That's the appropriate response to blessing. Thanksgiving. I like the passage in Luke 17, and if you feel like having a look, you can. This is a story with Jesus in Luke chapter 17, and verse 11. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, here's the good part, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Back when it was okay to call somebody a foreigner. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And so it should be automatic to be thankful for receiving blessings, but I guess it isn't. 9 out of these 10 lepers didn't quite make it. You ever met someone that was unthankful? It's a challenge for me. I'm not always as thankful as I should be. And I was reminded at our little get-together yesterday, my parents' 60th anniversary, we actually had a get-together for their 50th anniversary 10 years ago. And at that time, I stood up and said a few words, and my big sister Donna stood up and said a few words. And she did this on the 60th too, and she said, back 10 years ago, when David said something at our parents' 50th, he said something about, I'm thankful for my parents, and I'd like to have a family myself sometime. Because I didn't 10 years ago. And Donna says, well, I said to Mom, well, we better start praying for David so that he'll get married in the family, because he's 37 years old and he's a bachelor. So they started praying, everybody started praying, and lo and behold, a couple or so years later, I found a good wife. Now I have 4 kids. And so, a blessing. George was reminding me as we were speaking just this morning of the blessing of a spouse and how that is a blessing. And I'm sure each husband in the room can testify that's a blessing, and hopefully the wives too. Is it tempting to take our spouses for granted, even though we've been, those of us that are married and have a spouse? Is it tempting to look at the flaws or things that we don't like? And is it tempting not to be thankful? And at times, I'll admit that I'm not as thankful as I should be. I should be thankful. And so we thank God as a response to being blessed with a spouse, family. So we thank God perhaps the way David does here. Number one, he thanks God for who God is. So we thank God for who he is, like David says, and as we are singing hymns this morning about who God is. Mighty fortress is our God. Characteristics of God. The Lord is my rock, in verse 2. My fortress, my deliverer. This is who God is. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. I call to God who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. So we praise God for who he is, just like David did. We also praise and thank God for what he has done, kind of like David did here. And there's a whole bunch. 17, verse 17 says, David says about God, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. These are things that God has done. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. He confronted me in the day of disaster. God brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. And so on, a whole bunch. We could keep on going. But we thank God for who he is and for what he has done. And so when we get to the part where David sounds like he's bragging, it turns out that he's not. Because it's in the whole context of what God has done for him, more than it is what David has done by himself, or because he's righteous, or because he's powerful. It's in the context of what God has done for David, even though David is sort of the gold standard of Israel's kings. He does have relative righteousness, and David ultimately points to the descendant of David, Jesus, who is the ultimate righteous man, not merely relatively righteous, but absolutely righteous. And so as David was the gold standard, other kings were measured by him. As it says about Hezekiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And another king, Ahaz, unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They're measured against David, and then David's kingdom is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, the ultimate descendant of David, who is absolutely righteous. So we thank God for who he is, and we thank God for what he has done. And an example from my own family, I'm sure I've shared before, of me being thankful, perhaps whether it's because I was taught to be thankful or I actually did feel thankful, I might have said, and some of my brothers and sisters might have said to my mom after supper, thanks for supper, Mom. Thanks for making supper. And sometimes my mom would say something like, well, you can show your appreciation by cleaning off the table, cleaning off the kitchen. And it might have taken the warm feelings out of our thanks a little bit, but it did give us opportunity to actually show our appreciation by doing something, even though I was perhaps a little bit lazy and would rather do something else or nothing. But I could show my thankfulness, I could show my appreciation by actually doing something worthwhile, some kind of worthwhile action. It's funny that yesterday, after hearing some good things from her kids and grandkids, my mom piped up and said something almost to the same effect, although she sort of said it in a different way. And she said, well, we've been blessed, and we've been blessed a lot. And she said, you all have been blessed. And she challenged us, and she said, to whom much is given, much is required. And so in a way, that's kind of saying the same thing. If you're thankful, if you appreciate it, you could show your thankfulness and your appreciation by doing something worthwhile. And now that's a responsibility, in a sense, for those who have been blessed. And as Jesus has said, to whom much is given, much is required. Some action, some response is required. Thanksgiving, certainly. But beyond thanksgiving, perhaps our thanksgiving has an outward component. And I believe it does, even for those that are perhaps just beginning in their faith, perhaps. I don't know if there's anyone here that's feels that they're just beginning in their faith or taking the first few steps or maybe haven't really taken too many steps on the journey of faith or their spiritual journey. Jesus speaks in John chapter 6, I think it is, and it's an interesting little exchange in John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching, and then someone says to him, John chapter 6, verse 28, they said, what must we do to do the works God requires? So, in other words, you could say, if we're thankful, and then we should show our thanks by doing something, what should we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus' response is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so I think it's safe to say the first step, if you want to show your thanksgiving to God for his blessings to you and you haven't, is to believe in Jesus. That's the primary first step of faith for anyone, a believer in Jesus, because forgiveness of sin comes through belief in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross not because he wanted to make some display of sacrifice, but because he was a literal sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so our belief is in Jesus. What must we do to do the works God requires? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So if you want to respond some way in thanksgiving, believe in Christ, be a true believer. What's another way of responding? What's another way of our thanksgiving have an outward component? If you were with us when we were looking in Philippians a while back, we would have seen together in Philippians chapter 2 a similar idea of responding. It says in Philippians 2 verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, and if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So another way of believers to respond in thanksgiving outwardly is to strive humbly for unity in the local church. And sometimes it's a challenge to have unity because everyone has their own ideas of things. But we're encouraged, as a couple of sisters are, to agree in the Lord. In other words, we can gather and we can agree and we can have fellowship based on the truths of Christ. And so we can show our thanksgiving by striving humbly for unity in the local church. Another way we can show our thanksgiving is to do what Jesus said in remembering Jesus in the breaking of bread. And Bethel provides that opportunity pretty much every Sunday morning at 9:30, where we get together And we dedicate more or less an hour just to remembering Jesus. And we do it in a sense in the same way, in principle, as David did. And we want to dedicate that time to thinking about who Jesus is and what he has done, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Kind of like David did in this song, where he thanked God for who he is and for what God has done. That's what we want to do in the breaking of bread. We want to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He's died for us. He's given his body and his blood for us. And that's what we do pretty much every Sunday at 9:30. And Jesus said to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. So that's one way our thanksgiving can have an outward component. A fourth way, so we have three, believing in Jesus. Number two, striving humbly for unity in the local church. Number three, remembering Christ in the breaking of bread. Number four, making disciples, as Jesus commissioned his disciples at the end of his life here. And we see in Matthew 28, Jesus telling his disciples, go and make disciples. Making disciples is a way of showing our thanksgiving. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So number four way of showing our thanksgiving is making disciples. And it's a challenge. There's lots to do. But we can show our thanksgiving. The appropriate response to God's blessing is thanksgiving. Thank God for who he is, and we thank God for what he has done, and that thanksgiving has an outward component. And so that's my challenge for myself from this passage, and my challenge for everyone here. And if I may finish with a challenge for you to do as you see fit, something to think about and something to do, since we're not David, King David, in quite the same position, we're in our own position. And so we wouldn't really likely write this royal hymn of thanksgiving ourselves from our point of view. My challenge and my question is, what sort of hymn of thanksgiving would you write from your own? Would you write one? Talk about what God means to you. A little challenge, a little exercise to write that out. Write your own hymn of thanksgiving. What is your hymn of thanksgiving? Take a few minutes and write that out this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow morning. Have you been blessed? Are you thankful? What is your hymn of thanksgiving? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do have so much to be thankful for this morning, starting with how you've created each and every one of us, allowed us to live, allowed us to experience life, how you've provided for us. You've revealed yourself to us so that we could get to know you. You've given us your word so that we could begin to understand you, begin to understand who you are and what you have done. So you've blessed us, and you've blessed us ultimately with your Son Jesus, who died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. So we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you together for Christ. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. We've been saved a desperate need. We've been saved from spiritual, eternal death, and given the opportunity to believe in Christ, to receive forgiveness. And we thank you for that. We thank you for these wonderful blessings and riches that we can share together with other brothers and sisters, share in fellowship together. And we thank you for that. And we ask that you would encourage us to respond with thanksgiving on a daily basis. We ask that you would please encourage us to take steps to show our thanksgiving, to do things, worthwhile things for your kingdom, show our thanksgiving, to do worthwhile things for God's kingdom. We ask that this thanksgiving would flow out of us, each believer here, on a day-to-day basis, so the glory would come to God in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name.